Today on Real Radio.
Church historians tell us that there's the church militant and the church triumphant. The church militant is the church that is praying, serving, evangelizing, teaching, loving, and standing. Being the salt and light to a sick and blind world, that's the church militant. While the church triumphant is worshiping, praising, enjoying, living, and resting in God.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in this final presentation of his verse-by-verse series through the New Testament book of Acts. The final chapter of this account, chapter 28, also tells us about the final chapter of Paul's life here on earth. Paul had wanted to travel to Rome for quite some time now, though he likely didn't know that his eventual journey there would end with his execution. We're learning what the Apostle to the Gentiles did for the final 2 years of his life spent here in this city while incarcerated. The presentation is called From Rome to Home. Here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
His prison epistle, Paul wrote it while he was in prison, chained to a guard, a Roman Praetorian guard, Rome's best. They trafficked in and out of the presence of Caesar himself. Paul is in a private quarter that we'll see later on that he paid with his own money. It was a weird deal. It was a very nice place, but he worked and paid for his own lodging until his death. So this guard comes in, sits down, chains up. I'm gonna start today the book of Ephesians. What do you think about that? Well, you know what? I'm going to start talking about their riches in Christ. Can you imagine? This guy's going to listen to the whole thing. Then he gets to chapter 6. Let me see. I want to talk to them about warring in the Spirit. You know, war, you probably know a lot about war. You're the best. You're like the Marines here, you know, the SEALs or whatever. You're the tops, man. So you probably know a lot. And remember, this guy's sitting there going, by the way, that's quite a hat you got on your head there. That big golden helmet with that big red broom on the top. And I know that thing is real red and real big like that because you are to be identified in a crowd. And if you lose your hat, you could get killed in war because you could get confused with the enemy. It could cost you your life. So I know that you keep that helmet on real tight. You know what? Maybe I should call that to the brothers and sisters the helmet of salvation. And that is quite a breastplate you have there. In fact, they buffed those breastplates till you could see yourself in them like a mirror. And Rome always positioned themselves so that they faced the sun in a battle. They would take their shield and cover their breastplate as they marched into battle. And the enemies used to think Rome's stupid. You always want the sun to your back so your enemy's blinded. Well, Rome did the exact opposite. They buffed their breastplates so shiny and they covered them that when they went to battle, the first tactic that the soldier did was put down his breast or his shield, and his chest would reflect the sun right into the eyes of the oncoming opponent and blind them. And Paul saw that brilliance and he said, you know what? That's the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to write that down. My, look at those feet. Those are incredible sandals. Those will probably last a lifetime. Speaking about life. The Christian needs to have their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel, the everlasting gospel, the everlasting sandal. That's what I'll do here. What about that belt? That belt holds all of you together, doesn't it? He might have got a little wink out of the guard at that point. Yeah, you bet it does. You know what? That's the belt of truth. Without it, you're messed up. Maybe Paul said, maybe he didn't. Got anything covering your rear end? Not a thing. That's right. Hopefully Christians from here on out remember there's nothing covering your fanny. That means never turn and run. There's no armament protecting your fanny on the list of supplies given for you in Ephesians 6, so don't turn and run. You'll get shot right in the keister if you do. The equipment's been given to us to stand firm in Christ. What about that sword? Almost 3.5 feet long. The sword, the double-edged sword of the Spirit. Wow. I'm going to write that down for my brothers and sisters. In Philippians 4:21, Paul is writing the closing statements to his book, and he says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." Remember, he's in prison here. "The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you." Maybe he put a period there. Maybe the guard said, "What? Why don't you tell them, especially those who are of Caesar's household?" A lot of those guards got converted. A lot of them did. And in Caesar's own home, there were guards walking by. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praying for Nero? I'm praying for Nero. You had better pray for Nero. Isn't that amazing? God takes him to Rome, puts him in prison. Don't you think, like, this is not right? No, if God takes him to Rome after all of his lifetime, don't you think that God should have put him maybe on the top of the Colosseum? He could have preached the gospel and have billboards and signs. And no, he puts him in prison so he can go straight to the heart of Caesar and his household. It's amazing to me. Verses 17 to 22 says here that, "And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together," these are those who were of the synagogue, "said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or our customs or our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation." You see what he's saying? I'm a Jew. I'm here. I'm not against you guys, nor our patriarchal fathers. I'm not even against Israel. I've been brought here under arrest because I've appealed to Caesar. Okay, you guys fine with that? Well, watch this. Verse 21, "And they said to him, 'We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who reported or spoken any evil against you.'" We don't know what the heck you're talking about here. What's the deal? Paul's giving this big defense. "I'm here and I'm so we don't have this against you. We want to hear from you, actually. We want to know what you think." Well, what did they want to know? What he thought about what? Look at the next verse. Verse 22, "We desire to hear from you. What do you think concerning this sect?" That's Christianity. "We know that it is spoken against everywhere." They're not denying it, nor are they receiving it. They're just saying, man, everybody's slamming Christianity. What's the deal? Paul would have told them, well, first of all, it's the fulfillment of Judaism, for crying out loud. If you follow Judaism from Genesis 1:1 all the way through to the book of Malachi, you will come to the conclusion that Judaism leads you right into Christianity. They should handshake one with another. That's why Romans, by the way, Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, tells us that we are a Jew inwardly in our hearts. He who has been circumcised in the inward hearts. We become praisers of God. And Paul would have explained to them the natural transition from Judaism to Christianity, one and the same. It should be anyway. And that's what Paul experienced. So he would have given them that example. Now watch what happens in verses 23 and 29. It says, "So when they had appointed him a day, many came at his lodging, to whom he," here you go, "explained," that is with great detail and logic, the word teaches us, "and solemnly," that was with all seriousness, "he testified of the kingdom of God. And he persuaded them concerning Jesus from both," here you go, people, "the law of Moses," the first 5 books of your Bible, "and from the prophets." You think I talk long? He talked from morning till night. He takes them all the way through the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. He takes them all the way through the prophets. No doubt he went through the Psalms, pointing out Jesus Christ throughout the entire Old Testament. You can do it, you know. We've had the chance to do that several times. It's been a blast to do. Brings them right to Christ. He had no New Testament to deal with, and he didn't need it at that time. He was talking to the Jew. So watch what happens. Great result, actually. So when they did not agree, verse 24, and some were persuaded by the things which he spoke, and some disbelieved. This is amazing. Because to explain to them solemnly and to testify persuading them, there's a fantastic collection of words here, and I'll just touch on a couple of them, just so that you don't understand this. When he persuaded them, the word means that he argued with them with logical reasoning, things that made sense. He brought to them facts. Now, what he did was sensible. So that those who rejected Christ or those who received Christ did so on logical terms. If you are a non-Christian this morning, or how about a non-believer in God's existence, I need to tell you without hurting your feelings, you are not an evolutionist or an atheist based upon your IQ. It's not that you're so brilliant that you can't be a Christian. Intelligence has nothing to do with being a Christian or not. Becoming a Christian has everything to do with how you operate in your mind, your logic, in correlation to your heart. You can be the most brilliant man or woman on earth, and your heart be corrupt, and you're an absolute, you have no wisdom at all, you're dumb. You can't see. So what happens when you cannot see God's creative works? Do you create a myth or a method? An excuse, not reason. God's presence is evident globally, the universe. You cannot be a non-Christian because you might have a PhD. It has nothing to do with it. It is a spiritual decision. It has nothing to do with science or any of the laws. Very important that we remember that and understand that. Paul reasoned to them logically. The word is he gave them strong arguments for the truth. And they were met face to face with the truth, and they had to make a decision. Now, you might say here this morning, I don't care what you say, Jack, I will not become a Christian. I want to ask you why. You don't know the pain I've gone through. My mother shoved it down my throat all my life. That's not a reason. That's an excuse. My Sunday school teacher ripped me off when I was 10 years old. That's an excuse. That's not a reason. Well, the church that I went to was absolutely boring and dead. That's an excuse, not a reason. No matter what you and I generate to reject and refuse the invitation to come to Christ, it will always be an excuse and not a reason, because Jesus Christ is real. He lived, he died, he rose again. All history attests to the facts of that. Evidence is overwhelming. And he's coming back. And the fact is, the church didn't die for you. Your grandmother, your mother didn't die for you. The Sunday school teacher didn't die for you. It's Jesus. And people have excuses against Jesus. And every time I ask them, why won't you become a Christian? It's always, they default to this argument about how they were ripped off or God was misrepresented to them. And then you present them the truth, and they say, well, are you kidding me? You mean he loves me? He's totally nuts about you. He died on the cross for me personally? Yeah, I want it. Or, you know what the other response is? Who needs it? And they walk away. It has nothing to do with intellect. It has to do with your heart. So it says that some believed and some disbelieved. They rejected. Verse 25, so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. And here it is. This is how Paul says one word. Quote, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, bringing them facts. Come on, people. They could have picked up the scroll right then and there. Now, they didn't have numbers on it, but they could have gone to that chapter or that portion of Isaiah, and they would have gone right there. Paul knew it. In his mind, of course. Isaiah chapter 6. saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn. That's what you need to do now, is turn, so that they should be healed, that God would heal you. Verse 28, Paul says, therefore, in other words, because you won't listen, because you're looking at your watch and you're thinking, man, when's this guy going to be over this rap? I want to get out of here. Your ears are dull. The word is great in Hebrew. It means your ears have got fat in them. Can you imagine scooping up some lard and putting just a big lump of lard hanging out of your ears? You go, hey, you know, trying to talk to you. What? Get the fat out of your ears, man. I'm trying to talk to you. Dull of hearing. Paul says, okay, because of that, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And look at you. That's you. It's you. And so they disputed among themselves. Verse 30, so Paul dwelt 2 whole years there in his own rented house and received all who came to him. And here is the pattern for church growth. I'll save you $10,000 if you're a pastor from some other church right now. Want to save $10,000? You don't have to have some guy from back east come out and pay him $10,000 to build your church. Well, you guarantee your church will grow 28% in 6 months. Give us $10,000 and we'll build your church. That's nuts. The Bible says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Zechariah 4:6. That's how God builds his church. Then Jesus says, I will build my church. Not Joe's church building network marketing plan. Jesus says, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's a pretty good guarantee. Yes, you too can receive church growth. Guaranteed, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. How? Read the Bible. And apply verse 31. Paul spent his time preaching the kingdom of God. That's called evangelism, people. Evangelism. Next thing you do after you evangelize, or while you're evangelizing and continue to evangelize, is teach the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we do here. How do you do it? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. You can stand in confidence and you can preach and you can teach in confidence because you know it's not you. It's God doing it. So there's no effort. Just like Ezekiel says, the priests of God are not allowed to sweat. Why? God's supposed to do all the work, and he does. So I want to leave you with this. Paul the Apostle spent his days and will end his life in Rome. What's interesting to me, I'm going to throw out a couple thoughts, jot down what ministers to you. The first thing that ministers to me is that Paul, his message never changed in 30 plus years of ministry. It's always the same message. He didn't get some new revelation from God and have to generate some recent latter-day revelation. It's the same message he started with, same message he ended with. It was the same all along the way. He started on the marathon with the message that saved him. He preached it all the way through, and he stood and lost his head on the same message. There's no new revelation. Beautiful consistency with Paul. Church historians tell us, and the old Puritans tell us, that there's the church triumphant and there's the church militant. And if you're a believer this morning, and we'll wrap it up on this note, you are either one or the other. And if you look around right now, if any Christians are near you that have just died, they are the church triumphant. The church triumphant are the believers who have died and gone to heaven. They're, so to speak, looking over the clouds, cheering us on. A great cloud of witnesses spoken of in the book of Hebrews. You go, guys! Come on, hang in there! Start of the race. Bang! You go! All the way through to the end. Come on, Paul! You can make it! The church triumphant. They're worshiping, praising, serving, blessing God right now in heaven. When your aunt and your mom or your husband or your wife died believing in Christ, they went from the church militant to the church triumphant in a flash. But what does it mean to be the church militant? Doesn't that sound kind of scary in this day and age? What does that mean? We got like bombs strapped to us and Bibles rigged with grenades? No. The church militant is the church that is praying, serving, evangelizing, teaching, loving, and standing. That's all it is. Serving unselfishly, meeting the needs of others, evangelizing with a passion to reach the world, teaching to build up the church and those who come in its doors, loving, that is reaching out to the world around us, Christian or not, standing, being the salt and light to a sick and blind world. That's the church militant. While the church triumphant is worshiping, praising, enjoying, living, and resting in God. And Paul says this, and we'll end it here with his life. The church militant and the church triumphant. 2 Timothy chapter 4 will be done. He says to the church militant, that's us, preach the word, be ready in season and out, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all these things. Endure affliction and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Next verse to the church triumphant. He says, for I have been already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure to heaven is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Listen carefully. And not only to me, but also to every one of those who have loved his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Is it exciting to you that you can meet Jesus right now? If that drives a tingle of fear up your back, you need to settle the score right now this morning and not go a step further until you cannot wait to see the Lord. Paul had waited for the Lord's coming and realized, I'm going to be dying now, and I'm going to go to him as a martyr. But all of you who love his appearing, he's going to give you a crown too of righteousness.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called From Rome to Home, a look at how Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, spent the last 2 years of his life here on earth while in this metropolis awaiting his eventual execution. On tomorrow's edition of Real Radio, we begin a brand new series taken from two letters written by this apostle to a younger pastor named Timothy. So be sure and listen in so that you follow along from the very first verse. Now, speaking of which, if you wish to hear this fascinating series in the book of Acts, which largely speaks of the infancy of the church, starting from chapter 1, we've made it simple. We've condensed the entirety all onto one MP3 CD. So, as is often the case, our offer is simple. For your tax-deductible contribution to Real Radio of any amount, we'll be glad to send it your way. You can get in touch by calling, clicking, or writing. Here's our phone number. By the way, it's toll-free. 877-RR-RADIO. 877-RR-RADIO. Or you can click realradioactive.org. realradioactive.org. Or you can do it the traditional way. Send your contribution to Real Radio. Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Just mention it by name, the MP3 CD of the Book of Acts. Again, our address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact information can always be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight. Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.